joyful time to be able to meet brethren from all over the country, for that matter. And so it's just a real joyful time to be here and get to meet you folks. I've known Brother Tom for some time. Boy, I don't know. I think the first time we ever met was close to 10 years ago, I think it was. And so I've always known him a little bit and have always enjoyed Brother Tom's ministry. And certainly there's been abundant fruit produced here as a result of his faithfulness. And so look forward to having a great time with all of you. But let's turn to Philippians chapter 1, and we'll get going with our message for this evening. Tom was very gracious in not putting any time constraints on the message for this evening, but I'll be gracious to you, and I don't want you to suffer tonight, okay? We're not going to keep you here all evening. We'll be nice, and we'll try to get right to the point. Philippians chapter 1, our text passage for the entire conference, for that matter, is found here in chapter 1, beginning at verse 28 through verse 30. However, let's begin reading at verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Heavenly Father, again, we do thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. And we certainly thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who willingly went there to Calvary's cross, shedding his blood for sinners. And Father, we thank you that all we need do is, by faith, just trust in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the righteousness and the eternal life that is ours, a present possession. And Father, we just pray now, as we come to your word as children of God, may we be established and edified as we try to understand why it is your children experience the trials and afflictions and sufferings of life. And Father, we pray that the information would be used not to puff up, but rather to cause us to be better equipped, meet for your use. And may the end result be the honor and glorification of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray, for his sake. Amen. Book of Philippians is a tremendous book. I spent a whole year studying the book of Philippians. And they're a very special group of people. The entire epistle pretty much surrounds the issues of joy and rejoicing. In every chapter in the book of Philippians, we read something about joy or rejoicing. And the Philippian saints were truly an assembly that brought great joy to the heart of the Apostle Paul. They were very special to the Apostle Paul. I think that's very clear as you study the book of Philippians. There isn't anything negative said about these saints. There isn't anything that is condemning in any way. The closest thing you get to maybe a negative statement would be found in chapter 4, verse 2. There's apparently a quarrel between two women, interestingly enough. I beseech you, Euodias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So this is a rebuke, verse 2, and it's pretty mild, isn't it? You know, apparently these two women are having some problems, and Paul just gives one short, concise statement. And he doesn't elaborate, he doesn't expound, and that's the mark of spirituality. Paul, when he writes to the Philippians, when he writes to the Colossians, and when he writes to the Ephesians, he gives short, quick commands because he understands that these saints are established and they're grounded. So there isn't anything negative to say about these folks. They appear to be spiritually mature, and they appear to be very special to Paul. These saints meant something to him. And we're not going to spend a great deal of time studying why, but they were very dear to the apostle's heart. And when we study the issues of joy, and like I said, every chapter there's a reference made to joy or rejoicing. The and demonstrated something about joy that characterizes what godliness is all about. In the book of Philippians, that you study about joy, we find the first doctrine introduced being the doctrine of suffering. Going back to chapter 1, now Philippians chapter 1, we see that one of the first doctrines that the Apostle Paul introduces after he shares with these saints what's going on while he's imprisoned from verses 16 down through verse 26, I think it is. He's facing potential execution. He's in a strait betwixt two. He shares with the assembly some things that are tugging at his heart. And after he gets through, he now encourages these saints in verse 27 to take a stand. And then he introduces the doctrine of suffering. First doctrine that he spends some time on, and we find it there in verse 28 and in verse 29. And you know, these saints are probably the best group in which to introduce this doctrine of suffering. These saints, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the Philippian saints can be called, rightly so, a model church or a model assembly. There's a great deal that we can learn from these saints. But you know, when you start to study the doctrine of suffering in light of joy and rejoicing, the Philippians are a living testimony to that. And by the way, doesn't it sound rather peculiar? How can we experience great joy and rejoicing and at the same time endure some suffering? You see, at first glance, it would appear they appear to contradict each other, right? If I'm suffering and I'm experiencing some of the trials and afflictions of day-to-day living, you know, I get a little discouraged. I get a little bit depressed. And yet, these saints understand joy. If you notice, what did I say? 1 Corinthians? I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we learn something about this model assembly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." You want living demonstration of God's grace working and operating in the lives of the saints? Well, Paul says, you Corinthians, take a look at those folks in Macedonia. The Philippian assembly as well as the Thessalonians, these two groups are in Macedonia. So when Paul is telling the Corinthians, look at the grace of God working and functioning there in Macedonia, he's referring to the Philippian saints. And as we read a little bit further, we'll understand why. Verse 2, "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Paul is telling these Corinthian saints, we can eyewitness the grace of God in operation. What's going on in Macedonia? There are churches out there that are experiencing great affliction. They're suffering. They're being persecuted. And you know what we learn about these individuals? They don't fall apart and become unglued. They don't start accusing God, doubting God, questioning God. You know what we learn in the midst of the great, the verse there, verse 2 says, a great trial of affliction. What do we see? The abundance of their joy. The more the heat was turned up, the more they began to boil over in joy. And more than that, the word abundance of joy. How can that be? How can they just spill and overflow with a heart and in a sense of spiritual joy and rejoicing while they are experiencing deep affliction? The verse tells us deep poverty. You know, we learn about these Philippian saints that the circumstances of life would not interfere with the work of the ministry, that their own personal and financial distresses will not interfere with the work of the ministry, but rather their trials and their afflictions and their sufferings rather work themselves into a glorious opportunity to manifest the grace of Almighty God. You know what we're going to learn about suffering this weekend? That suffering is the stage upon which the grace of God is revealed and manifested. There's a perverted idea in religious circles that godliness, that spiritual maturity is expressed when life is smooth, easy, carefree, and comfortable. I remember one time I visited a dear lady in the hospital, you know, as she was saved, and very nice, very sweet, very sincere. And she was getting up there in years. In fact, she was on her deathbed. And I always want to make sure that they're saved, you know. I don't know you, and I want to know, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Because you can die tonight, okay? And I want you to go to heaven, all right? And so I find out that she is saved. And then she starts to relate to me how good God has been. How God has blessed her. And I thought, oh, I want to hear about this. And then she began to tell me how life has just been so grand. Never had problems. Never had any care. Never had want or need. Never had financial. Never had any heartache or headache or care in the world. And I thought, man, I wish I can experience some of this. She had no problems in life. But she said God was good to her. Well, then, wait a minute. What about believers that might not have it that easy? Is God bad to them? I got to thinking. And then as you begin to study some of the passages, you find out that, you know what? There's something wrong there. God isn't just blessing her in a special way by suppressing or holding back problems and afflictions. There are religionists out there that would tell you that if you're a child of the King, you're supposed to have health, wealth, prosperity. You know, it's Wall Street Christianity, you see. And if there are afflictions and trials and heartaches, then you're either out of the will of God, you've backslidden, you need to confess, you get right with God, and you know the list, right? And then they slap the guilt trip on you. Wait a minute, I'm having problems. And they would teach that I'm doing something wrong in my life, else I wouldn't have these problems and affliction. This passage clearly tells us that these Philippian saints are enduring a great trial of affliction, and they're enjoying. There's an abundance of joy, and all of this is manifesting, verse 1, the grace of God bestowed. You know what the word bestow means? I bestow. I'm giving you something. God gave something to these saints. The grace of God is given to these saints in Macedonia. And we see there's affliction and joy at the same time. And look at how this grace is manifested. This passage to me, it's so wonderful. All passages of Scripture are wonderful. But this passage just touches me in a real special way. You notice we read that they're experiencing deep poverty. In verse 2, these people were in dire financial straits, okay? And you read something about Roman history, you can read something about that province there. But at any rate, these people are experiencing financial difficulty. And you know what's going on here as you study verse 3 and verse 4? This is what's going on. They're giving Paul money. Paul says, I don't want it. Because Paul says, I know you guys are hurting financially. These Philippian saints said, wait a minute, Paul, it's not your money anyway, it's the Lord's money. And it says there, we entreat you, verse 4, they're begging, you take it, you take it. what? These saints, they gave beyond their power. They gave beyond their ability. They didn't have much in the bank account, but they collected up an offering and they pressed Paul to take it. Paul says, I know the situation. Hey, you're suffering. You're having problems. But the saints told him it's God's money anyway. You know how we know that? Verse 5, and this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord. God was first. And they saw that the needs of others were much more important than their particular financial situation. They might not have had much to give, but their giving wasn't measured according to their ability. Their giving was measured according to the need out there amongst the church, the body of Christ. Paul had no other choice. He had no other alternative but to receive the money. These people were very special, a very model church, very, very spiritual. Their spirituality, let's go back to Philippians 1 now. We're going to kind of begin to examine the passage in greater detail. This assembly demonstrates spiritual maturity in the midst of affliction. See, the true test isn't, you know, the true test of spirituality isn't the absence of problems in life. It's how are you going to deal with those problems when they come, you see. What are we going to do with those problems? The absence of problems and heartache and headache doesn't mean God's blessing. But what we're doing with it, that can prove to be a blessing or in some instances, a curse. The first doctrine introduced, let's look at this passage right here. Verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. What I'd like to do for this weekend is share with you the glorious divine purpose that God has in suffering. Suffering, somebody once wrote that afflictions are a treasure and scarce any man have enough. What we want to do is understand why is there suffering and understand, like King David, I rejoice in mine affliction. How can Paul say to the Colossians, I rejoice in my sufferings for you? What, is this man nuts? Is he insane? Is he whacked out? Is he out of control? No. He knew something about suffering and its productive, constructive purpose. God doesn't allow sufferings to come our way to destroy us or to punish us or to tear us down or to discourage us. God has a reason for allowing suffering to come into our lives, and we ought not be frightened by it. We ought to welcome it. This passage to me tells me that suffering is a sweet, glorious gift. Why do I say that? Verse 29, for unto you it is given. God's given us a number of spiritual resources. He's given us the gift of righteousness, the gift of eternal life, hasn't He? He's given to us glorious gifts. But there's an element, there is a blessing that God has also given to the believer today, to His children, that isn't readily accepted by us. The verse says, He's given us something. That something is identified for us in verse 29 as suffering. That's what we're going to do this weekend. Why? Tonight I want to define suffering. We're going to define suffering. Tomorrow night we're going to try to answer the question, why do Christians suffer? What are some of the reasons that we experience suffering? On Sunday morning, the third message, whenever that is, we're going to talk about how to deal with the suffering. Bible. Paul's epistles are chock full of instruction on how to deal with these sufferings. And then the last message, as we wind up and conclude the conference, going to look at the fruit of suffering. There is fruit to be produced as we examine the doctrine of suffering. Two things. Number one, I am not the person to teach or to share with you the issues of suffering based upon experience. Have I really known suffering? I'm a white Anglo-Saxon, 20th century America. Have I really suffered? Have any of us really suffered? You know, you examine Hebrews chapter 11, we read about saints that are tortured. Tortured for their faith. I mean, having their... Why don't we go to that passage? Let's look at what real suffering is in Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 11, this puts me to shame. You ever hear people talk about, oh, I'm suffering for Jesus? You know, and there's something else. We don't want to develop a persecution complex, okay? You know, we have two extremes here. Number one, you know, when we talk about suffering, we have not really known suffering in this country. And on the other hand, I get a little nauseated when people tell me about how they're suffering for Jesus, okay? They got a persecution complex. And they're going around in all of their ills and problems and headaches and heartaches. Oh, I'm doing it for Jesus. And we're going to find out 90% of the time it's self-inflicted. And that's one reason why we suffer. It's our own fault, okay? And we ought not blame God. Here are saints that have truly suffered in the ages. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34. And you read chapter 11. This is the great hall of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 34. These are the saints. Quench the violence of fire. Escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in fight. Turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead. Raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. You ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? And during that period of time, and I'm not trying to you know, get anybody, you know, worked up, but one method of torture, they would run a wire through your flesh. And they cut asunder, literally cut asunder. And you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and some of these brethren, they refuse to be delivered. Now, I know how I am, you know. I have a low tolerance for pain. And I don't know what I would do if they start cutting wires through my legs, okay? But I tell you what, they gave those saints an opportunity to be delivered. They said, look, recant, and we'll stop. You know what these people refused to do? They'd rather die than recant the faith that they had. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others, verse 36, had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. How many of us have experienced any of this? I haven't. Coworker calls me a name because I believe in Jesus Christ, and I get all unglued. You know, I get all uptight. You know, he called me a dirt. What? That pales, doesn't it? That pales. I can't come close to these sufferings. But look what we read in verse 38: of whom the world was not worthy. That's God's estimation. These people, precious, dear saints of God, and the world might treat them as offscouring, as dirt. But God said, world, they're not worthy of the world. These are special, dear saints of God. Now, when I speak, and going back to Philippians 1, when we talk about suffering, please keep in mind, you know, I'm not here to act as though I've endured or have experienced a great deal of suffering in my life, because quite honestly, I have not, okay? But yet, we're going to see this weekend that all of us suffer to a degree. Suffering isn't restricted to, you know, those in the world fighting us and attacking us. We're going to see in the passages that, you know what, just being in these bodies, you know, results in some suffering. Sorrow because of the loss of loved ones. Hey, there are sufferings we all endure. We all experience. And those sufferings are there because God's going to produce and develop something that health, wealth, and prosperity can never produce, and that's godly character. All right? Far cry from what the religion
will teach us about suffering. Philippians 1. Now, let's just dissect this verse real quickly. Verse 29. For unto you it is given. That word given, the root word, is grace. God has engraced us. God has blessed us. God has bestowed upon the child of God today a heavenly bounty, a heavenly treasure. That word given, we don't have time, but if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you know that God gave at one time gifts unto men, and those gifts are listed. He gave some the gift of prophecy. He gave some the gift of tongues. He gave some the gift of interpretation. He gave some the gift of healings. In that prior dispensational program, the Holy Spirit supernaturally gave to certain individuals a gift. And one of those gifts included healings. It wasn't God's intent for His people to suffer. So there was a healing program in operation. But they were given, they were bestowed graciously upon them. Verse 29 tells us, it is given, that is, God has done us a favor. You ever do a favor for someone? I don't expect anything. I do it out of the kindness of my heart, a gratuity. Hey, it's free, it's yours. I want you to have this. Out of just kindness, love, respect, friendship. God says, I'm going to do you a favor, Church of the Body of Christ. I'm going to do something special for you people, for my children, I should say. It is given in the behalf of Christ. There's the second word we want to define. In the behalf of Christ. Why is God going to do me a favor? Why is He going to grant or bestow upon me a special grace, a special gift? Because it's in the behalf of Christ. He's doing it for us because it's for Christ. In the behalf of somebody, that means as a substitute, to take another's part. God is given to the church, the body of Christ, in behalf, as a substitute for Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer. God does us a favor by graciously giving to us, on the behalf of Christ, in Christ's place, suffering. I don't want that, Lord. You know, give me everything else, but I don't want that, okay? My natural inclination, instinctively, I want to set that aside. Who in their right minds wants to suffer? It's not in our nature. I don't want to suffer. God says, I'm going to do you guys a favor here. I'm going to do you a favor. On behalf of Christ, I'm going to give to you suffering. That word suffer, it's a Latin word made up of two words, sub fero. That means under, bear. To bear under. Here is a divine gift so that as we stand in Christ's stead, we now can feel or bear pain. Ooh. To underbear or bear under distress, either in body or in mind. The headaches, heartaches, griefs, turmoils of life and of ministry. God says, I'm going to give this to you. That word suffer, very important as in the days ahead as we examine it just a little bit. It means to bear with it. That's what it means. Hang in there. Tolerate it. God's graciousness today isn't demonstrated by wiping away problems. Okay? We want them to, don't we? Oh God, how often I pray to you and my kid's doing this, my child's doing that. I know something about financial difficulty. You know, when you're broke and you can't pay the bills and you know what I do? I pray, oh God, you know, bail me out. As though God is just circling, you know, just waiting and waiting and waiting for us to rub the magic lamp. And as soon as we have a request, boom, He's there to grant us our every wish, you know. As though we're the center of His existence, you know? That's blasphemy. We're not the center of Jesus Christ is the center of the universe, okay? And God isn't operating that way as this big genie in the sky floating around in His throne just waiting to leave. problems. Wipe our clean. Oh, okay, Alex, brother Alex, he's suffering over there. And I'll show him my love. I'll remove it. That's not how God's doing it. Contrary, that verse tells us, I'm going to do you a favor, Alex. I'm going to teach you to bear it. I'm going to teach you to deal with it. I'm going to teach you to take that opportunity to manifest me. That's how God does it. That's the power. We're going to see, I trust, that's the power of God working and operating today. And then fourth word we want to define in verse 29, as I said, he's given, that is, he's engraced us on the behalf, as the substitute of Christ, not only to believe, but also to suffer, to undergo and bear up this pain for His sake. The ultimate, that word sake, it just means the final cause. The ultimate aim, the ultimate goal and aim is to endure this suffering for His glory, you see. When it comes to suffering, we're always self, you know, we're always internalizing it. God's picking on me again, you see. If you really love me, you know, and it's always me, and my comfort, my wants, my wishes. God's purpose in giving us this gift of suffering, it's for the ultimate good and glory of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to see, here's an example. Go to 2 Corinthians. Paul, he learned that. Fascinating. By the way, we're going to go through all these verses, all right? This is kind of just a primer, just kind of an introduction, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at what Paul learned about his sufferings. We'll examine this passage probably Sunday, I think. I don't remember now. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most, here's that nut again, gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. That word glory, by the way, jumping for joy. Paul says, I'd rather rejoice and get excited. I'd rather glory in mine infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions in distresses for whose sake? There it is again. He's the issue. Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of all of God's dealings today. We want to learn to endure the sufferings for Him. Okay? And maybe it'll be inconvenient and discomforting, and they are. But the goal is Jesus Christ. Paul learns it in this passage. He's going to endure it. He's going to take pleasure in it because it's for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. God's at work. He's doing something, you see? And why deny an opportunity for blessing by praying away the problems? Now, is it wrong to pray away? Well, I do it, okay? You can pray always for all things. I mean, I don't think God's going to be angry if we say, oh, God, give me a break, you know? But we need to understand God has a much more glorious plan operating and working today. It's given for our good deliberately. That's radically different than in time past. Hopefully we suffer, we define just for a few moments what suffering is, but let's look at the dispensational. Do you know that suffering in time past was designed to do something quite different than what we just read? I'm reading these verses that say it's given, and it's good, it worketh, it produces, yet in the Old Testament, suffering was designed to destroy. Let's look at the dispensational significance. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 10. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, and hopefully we're going to see some things here. You know, and I'm sure Brother Tom has been faithfully for the... How long, many years you've been here now? Is it safe to say for 14 years you've been teaching the Word rightly divided? I don't know what you did 14 years ago. I know at least 10 years anyway. That's as long as I know. But 2 Timothy 2:15, right? I trust we all know that. Most of us would know that all by heart. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. You know why it's critically important to rightly divide the Word of truth so we know how God's operating today and how we're to operate today. And if we don't understand the dispensational distinctives that are laid out there for us in the Word of God, we are going to devastated when it comes to affliction and suffering. Any wonder why you have the health, wealth, prosperity preachers preaching and espousing their heresy of you ought not ever experience problems, else there's a sin in your life, you see. Well, because they're stuck in a previous dispensational program. And in that previous program, if you are suffering, it's a sign of God's curse on you. His hand of wrath is on you. Dispensationally, that's how it worked. So then these brethren, some of them aren't, they go around and they say, well, you know what? God's working that way today. They're not rightly dividing the word of truth. They don't understand that suffering today is actually God's hand of blessing on us today. Not wrath or condemnation. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, we need to make clear that the book of Deuteronomy is written specifically to the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, and now Israel, the nation, that special group of people that God Almighty gave birth to, not the Gentiles, not the church, the body of Christ, but that nation of people, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all of His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments and of the Lord and His statutes which I command thee. Right now we're going to have listed for us, or for the nation specifically, the commands. What is expected of this group of people? Keep in mind, this is Israel. What does Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 tells us? That as Gentiles, we were strangers from all of this, all right? This isn't written to me as a Gentile. I'm strangers and foreign. I'm an alien of the covenants, okay? This isn't an agreement that I entered into with God. This is an agreement that is entered into with Israel. So what do we learn about what God is going to do here in chapter 11, Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy chapter 11, and notice verse 26. Behold, verse 26, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. Israel, this is the deal. This is going to be the summation of our covenant here. If you obey me, you obey my commandments, you obey my statutes, I promise blessing. If you refuse to obey my commandments, I promise you a curse. That's the agreement. That's the arrangement. That's the deal. Go to chapter 28 now. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. We now have the blessings and curses clearly taught. We, Israel, cannot plead ignorance. God clearly told His people what they can expect. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, it begins there in verse 1, and we read there, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken on the voice of the Lord thy God. Verse 3 describes how the land is going to be blessed. Verse 4, how their physical bodies are going to be blessed. They're going to enjoy and experience health. Healthy bodies. And then we see that their cattle, their flocks also are going to be healthy and blessed. Verse 5, they're going to have food galore. No shortages, no famines, no droughts. And on the list goes. And verse 8, he shall command the blessing upon thee and thy storehouses. And it goes on and it goes on. Verse 11 summarizes the blessings. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods and in the fruit of thy body and in the fruit of thy cattle and in the fruit of thy ground in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. They're going to be advanced. They're going to prosper. They're going to be expand out there. There's going to be fruit, health, wealth, prosperity, because the hand of blessing is upon this nation. They obey Jehovah God. They're in compliance with the commandments and statutes that God gave to His people. So, as long as they live up to their end of the bargain, they can enjoy unending bliss and comfort and peace and governmental dominance. God is for them. His favor is upon them. But, verse 15, it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all His commandments and His statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And now we see just the opposite. Anything God said would prove to be a blessing to His people, now is cursed. They won't experience health. Their flocks, their fields won't experience prosperity or fruit. We see a sixfold curse laid out for us. We see a threefold judgment laid out for us in verse 20. And then another sevenfold judgment in verses 21 through the rest of the chapter. We read that there is going to be, in verse 20, cursing, vexation, and rebuke. Verse 23 and 24 talks about drought. In verse 25 and 26, it talks about war. In verse 27, it talks about diseases. God will inflict diseases upon their bodies. In verse 28, we read about mental illness and lunacy and mental instability. In verse 30, you're going to lose wives, homes, and land. You're going to lose your loved ones. We learn there in verse 31, you're going to lose possessions, no material wealth. You're going to lose, in verse 32, your children. I got two dear children, 7-year-old and 5-year-old, and I was going to say I'd rather lose my wife than my children, but I guess I shouldn't say that. But they're all dear to me. I mean, I can't picture the thought of losing my wife. I can't picture the thought of losing my 5-year-old girl. God said, I'll curse you. I'll take away your children. Tear the heart right out of these people, right out of their parents. We see the physical and form. Look at this one, verse 35. The Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a spore. I mean, these are specific diseases and ailments that will inflict the nation of Israel. Physical and form. Why are they suffering? God tells them why you're going to suffer. Verse 45. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be what? I'm going to crush you. I'm going to crush the rebellious, disobedient, stiff-necked heart that plagues the nation of Israel. Why all of the physical, mental, financial sufferings and vexations and afflictions? Why? It's designed to destroy. What happens if we don't rightly divide the word of truth? If we don't understand the dispensational context that we find here, and we carry this information over to the church, the body of Christ, you know what I can begin to do when I get struck in the knees with an ailment, or if I lose my children, or if I lose my wife, or if I lose my loved ones, or if there's financial calamity, or I lose all my pigeons, I begin to think, you know what? I'm not obeying the commandments of the Lord, you see. And the only way I'm going to get back the blessing is I got to obey the commandments of the Lord. You know what? Dispensationally, suffering was to destroy and to bust and to break and to shatter. We learn in Paul's epistles today that just the opposite is true. That the sufferings that the nation of Israel experienced in chapter 28 of the book of Deuteronomy, in actuality today in the age of grace, produces fruit. It's productive, not destructive. It's constructive, not destructive. It's edifying. It builds and it produces some things in our lives. Suffering today is good. It's not meant to destroy the child. God? The answer to all of this, why don't we go to Galatians chapter 3 real quickly. Galatians chapter 3. And you know what we learn about, is God cursed? You know, in Paul's epistles, you cannot find the word curse outside of Romans and Galatians, and the context in which that word curse is used, it has nothing to do with God cursing us. That's a foreign doctrine, a foreign concept in Paul's epistles. You will not read about any such thing as deliberate, intentional malady and cursing falling upon the church, the body of Christ, because of Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, verse 13, I'm sorry, Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. God is not dealing with us based upon some covenant that He made with the nation of Israel, be it Abraham, be it Moses, be it David. Those covenants and those systems of operation, the administration which the nation of Israel was obligated to live under, is done away with. And today, we don't live under this dispensation of law. We live now in a dispensation called grace. And God doesn't lay before us two options, either blessing or cursing. The curse has been removed, and what are we left with? Blessing. Ephesians chapter 1. This is why Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Our program entails sheer blessing. Because we obeyed? No. Because Christ died for us. He became the curse for us. God poured out His ire and hatred and anger against sin on His beloved Son because He loved us that much and worked it so that there is no cursing that can fall upon people today, upon His children today. All that will fall upon His children today is blessing. That's the program we're under. Quickly, we got to move. Go to Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7. I just had a confrontation the other night with a brother, saved man, and he doesn't see this. He doesn't see right division. He says that law and grace are compatible. There's no difference between these programs, and I just can't figure that out. I mean, you know, like Brother Jordan says, they're going around saying, I can't see, right? I can't see. And that's what he's doing. He's putting blinders on, and he's saying he can't see it. Well, look at this verse, Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Romans 7, 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. He did something for us so that we might be free, not only from the system of law, but from the consequences of law, which would be the cursing. That ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. Israel commanded to obey the law, to receive the blessing, or to receive the curse. We're not under that system. We're free from the law. The dead holds no power or sway over me. Our relationship is severed. It's disannulled. It's non-existent. Why? Because I am married to Jesus Christ, a new relationship. I am joined with the Son of Almighty God. I am now one with Him. And my instruction today, my administration today, is not one based upon do's and don'ts of Mosaic law. It's based upon my marriage to Jesus Christ. You see, that verse tells us I'm married to Him to produce fruit. The law could not produce fruit. And if you just casually go over to Romans chapter 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do, the law of Moses was weak and impotent. The law of Moses could not produce fruit, could not produce righteousness, could not produce life. Was the law flawed? Was there a problem with the law? No, the problem is me. It's us. Because of my flesh. It was weak through the flesh. So God, in sheer grace and mercy, gives His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we now enjoy a relationship with Him, married to Him, so that we can now bring forth fruit unto God. Victory and Christian success is only had in Jesus Christ. The law says, try, do, if, jump, maybe, hope, try, you know. Grace says, I got Him. I got it all. I got all that I need. All that is necessary to please God is in Him. And I have Him, the person of Jesus Christ. My relationship to Him is what's going to produce fruit. Galatians chapter 6, quickly. You know what one of those, you know what some of that fruit is? Here we go. All right, God loves me. God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for me, to shed His blood for me, to free me from the law and the consequences thereof. He's done all of that for me at the cross of Calvary, okay? So that I can now produce some fruit. And notice what one piece of this fruit is in Galatians chapter 5. I'm sorry, I'm really missing my numbers here. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long, what? Oh, compound word, right? Long. Well, God, if You really love me, you know, I'm free from the law. I don't have to fear cursing, or I don't have to fear all of the afflictions and sufferings and vexations due to my inability to follow and obey and maintain the law. I'm in Christ, and now He's going to produce divine fruit. But one of that fruit, one of the pieces of fruit is, I'm going to have to suffer long. Long suffering. Suffering is glorious. Suffering is going to produce something, and we're going to wind it up here. Go to Romans chapter 5. You're familiar with this passage. Romans chapter 5. You know what we read here? In Romans chapter 5, this is the mindset we want to develop as we look at and as we examine the issues of suffering. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Something to get excited about, right? I mean, this ought to stir us up. But verse 3, not only so, but we also glory in... Wait a minute, I can get excited about my heavenly hope. I can get excited about this eternal state of peace that exists between God and me. I can get excited about this stand that I have in grace and hoping in the glory of God. I can get stirred, okay? But the same intense feelings that we have about our eternal hope and the same feelings and that which is stirred up in our hearts because of who we are and what we have in Christ is also to be evident in tribulation. Only a child of God can figure this out. The world just doesn't understand, okay? The world just doesn't understand how can a child of God actually rejoice or glory in tribulation. How can Paul, there in prison, in bonds, say, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Bring them on. Bring them on. How do you stop a man or a woman with that mind attitude? You can't. That's why they couldn't stop Paul. How do you stop them? You got to kill them. Paul said, fine, I'd rather be with the Lord. Go ahead. I bet you they didn't want to do it just because he was going to benefit, right? Well, we're not going to let you benefit. We're not going to kill you. You know what I'm saying? You can't stop a man or a woman that understands that tribulation worketh something. The key, though, here, let's close by just understanding this. We glory in tribulations also, same degree of intensity and joy, knowing that tribulation work. No, you see that word, knowing? You know why some believers are just devastated in their Christian walk and experience? Why a little ripple in life, you know, kind of just blows them over and they just fall, they disappear, they fall off the edge of the earth? I know saints like that. For some perverted reason, they think that life's supposed to be, you know, merry and carefree and sweet and all of that. And there's a problem and they think God failed them and they disappear. You know why? Because oftentimes they don't have any knowledge yet. We can glory in tribulations because we know something about the tribulation. We know that tribulation is going to work for us, not against us. In Deuteronomy 28, tribulation worked against the nation. In grace, tribulation works for us. Old-time Puritan preacher if sorrow, I wasn't around then, so I didn't know if he said this, but he wrote this, if sorrow devours me and I lose what is dearest to me, if I feel no comfort and no prayer of mine seems to be heard, all of this can only serve to lead me more deeply to Thee. Be welcome, flame and sword. Why? I know that all of these problems in life are going to work to my advantage. Bring them on. Bring them on. Go at it. Give me your best shot. You know what Paul did? He looked at his afflictions and sufferings, and then he suffered tremendously, and he turned his cheek and he said, give me your best shot. Go ahead. Because it's going to work greater glory for him. It's going to produce godly character in me. It's the life of Christ manifest in this mortal flesh. I bear in my body the dyings of Jesus Christ. Paul said, it's worth it all. It's a glorious gift. It's a wonderful blessing. Suffering is going to be part of our Christian experience. And all too often, it's a gift that's either forgotten or refused. Tomorrow night, we want to examine why we suffer. And please come back Sunday morning, all right? And the reason for that is I'm telling you it's a glorious gift and it's productive. I'll tell you why Sunday morning. How is it such a wonderful gift? What does it produce? What's its reward? What's the fruit of all of this suffering? We're going to look tomorrow night at all of the different reasons why we suffer. And I'm sure all of us can relate to some of these reasons why we suffer. Number one, let's not develop a persecution complex, okay? We're not here to do that. But rather, let's understand that we need not be frightened by suffering or affliction or problems. But rather, you know, we can use it for God's eternal glory, for our Savior's eternal glory. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to use us in that capacity. If you aren't a child of God, God can't use you, period. In fact, the passage tells us you're dead and trespassing. You know what we do with dead people? Throw them away. Isn't that what we do with dead people? Useless. Valueless. As cruel as it sounds, I've done many funerals. That body that's laying out there in the casket behind me, it's going to be thrown away. Oh, they put it in a real nice looking garbage can, you know. And some people spend $5,000 for them, you know. But it's just refuse. And that's okay. Because it ashes to ashes, dust to dust. It's meaningless. A dead person has no value. And I'm not trying to be cruel or, you know, I'm not trying to be offensive. But in all honesty, when we're dead in trespasses and sins, we are of no value to God Almighty. What can you do for Him? Zero. You're a dead man. How can you bring pleasure to Him? None. You're a dead man. How can you satisfy Him? No, zero, nothing, zip. You're a dead man. Weak, dead, impotent, enemies of God. We spurned His love. Okay? We're dead in trespasses and sins. You have no claim to the blessings. You have no claim to God. You're on your own, lost and hellbound. But God, who is rich in mercy, God, who is love, why were we yet sinners? He commendeth His love, and what did He do? God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's proof that He loves you is not bringing you health, wealth, and prosperity, improving your life situation, giving you all sorts of physical, material blessing. God's proof that He loves you is when His Son died on that cross of Calvary, bearing your weight and load of sin and the punishment and the debt that was due, eternal death. Jesus Christ willingly said, "Father, blame me. I'll do it for you." And God now offers and extends to you a free gift. Here's a gift. Eternal life. I'll give it to you. Here. Free. Take it. No strings attached. Because my Son did all that I wanted, all that was necessary. That's why Paul said, "I glory in the cross." That's my pride. That's my joy. I get excited. The cross is everything to me. I am crucified with Him. Paul says, "I was a religionist, and I knew how it was to be in religion, and I knew what it took to get to God." Paul says, "I conclude and count it all but dung, human waste and excrement. It avails not a whit. Valueless, meaningless. Without Jesus Christ, you have nothing." How do you get Him? You just believe. To him that worketh not, but to him that believeth, his faith is counted on righteousness. All God ever wanted is just your faith. Believe. Trust in Him. Again, we thank You for Your love, and thank You for Your grace. And Father, we certainly thank You for the cross work. And Father, as we acknowledge that, you know, we are the children of God. We are Your children, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. May we have a spiritually mature understanding of suffering and of affliction. And Father, we understand as we look at the dear saints of old that they truly suffered tremendously and greatly for You. May we certainly be mindful of that. May we not think that we are experiencing great suffering today, although there are brethren around the world who are suffering tremendously for the cause of Christ. May we not develop a persecution complex, but Father, may we view and look at suffering in light of truth. May we know some things about it so that we might allow it to work and to strengthen and to build us up so that ultimately our Savior will be glorified through it. We thank You for this opportunity of get-together and of study and of fellowship. And our heart's desire is that the love of Christ would just manifest itself in us. And we just thank You for all in Christ Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen.